Lord, we thank you that Advent has begun. May we watch in hope this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, it's great that Advent has begun at last. For many people, Advent has become that appetizer that happens before Christmas. You know, that series of little treats that happen as we count down towards the big feast of Christmas. But Advent's not simply just a time when we figure out who's been naughty and nice. It's a time in which we're encouraged to watch and to wait, to prepare and commit ourselves to being a part of what God is doing in our world. I know this is hard because everything in our world today seems a little bit more fragile and a little less predictable than it used to be. Today's theme is watching in hope. I know that watching what's happening in our world fills many people with anything but hopefulness. Many people I know were filled with despair when they watched world leaders gather in Glasgow to talk about phasing out coal and gas, only to see Santos be the sponsor of the Australian Pavilion. I know many people feel dejected as they watch anti-vax protests just grow ever larger, not only here but around the world. I know many feel fear, particularly those who've worked out a way to be both gay and Christian at the same time, when governments seem intent on protecting religious discrimination. How can anyone feel hopeful when such painful things are happening everywhere? When the word came to Jeremiah, the prophet was not sitting in a comfortable or even a hopeful place. The prophet was sitting in prison, a gloomy and fearful place if there ever was one. Not only was he sitting in a dungeon, but the city he was in was under siege from the Babylonians, who were eager for conquest. Jeremiah looked around and he could see that the land was devastated and that the city would soon fall to Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah saw that this sad state of affairs was due to the nation's rebellion and hypocrisy. Their leaders went on and on about how they were the temple of the Lord, but they were indifferent to injustice. They thought nothing about exploiting foreigners, and they gave no help to the vulnerable. Those with the right connections could get away with murder, while the people spurned God's ways. And now it seemed death was all that they had. Surrounded by such violence and imminent destruction, Jeremiah saw God's character most clearly. God is in the business of putting the world right. Yet God does not desire death, but life and abundance. When everything seemed lost and hopeless, Jeremiah saw that God would keep God's promises. So that even as their houses were being torn down and the streets were filled with corpses, God would rebuild his broken people, that God would cleanse them from death, that God would bring healing to the land. Although judgment was unavoidable, destruction was not the end because renewal would follow and salvation would have the last word. Make no mistake, Jeremiah was no sunny optimist. But in the worst possible moment, he knew that the time would come when the nation would be saved and the city would live because God would make it so. Because God is the one who puts people right with God's self. God would cause a righteous or a legitimate leader to emerge who would be unlike any before. So that while David's family had been filled with disgrace, this offshoot would bring justice and righteousness for everyone. Broken stones and dead bodies might have filled the city, but Jerusalem would be rebuilt so that joyful laughter of brides and grooms would be heard in its streets once more, and shepherds and their flocks would roam its hills, because that was God's promise to Jeremiah. This is the nature of hope. Hope sees the world as it is, but it sees the world through the lens of what is yet possible. It recognizes despair and disappointment, but it focuses upon what is coming next. Hope sees tragedy, but it finds strength knowing that the end is never the end, because God can make something better happen tomorrow. Because with God, the end is never the end, but it is always the beginning of something new. As things turned out, Jerusalem would be rebuilt, not once, but many times over. When Jesus and the disciples walked through the temple walls, admiring its architecture, no doubt Jeremiah's promise hung in the air. Was this Jesus, the promised king? If he was the branch of David, then surely better times were just around the corner. How surprised they must have been when Jesus spoke about destruction instead of peace and war instead of prosperity. How disappointed they must have felt when Jesus spoke about betrayal instead of righteousness and persecution instead of justice. It's easy to hear these words of Jesus and just want to give up. To retreat from the world and stay nice and secure in our own little holy huddle. To say, look, I'm just sick of all of this. Surely God will take care of me if I just do my prayers and go to church and just stay out of trouble. Jesus' message, like Jeremiah before him, was not focused upon God's vindictive judgment, but on hope that God would bring renewal. Read the signs, said Jesus. Look at the fig tree. The tree is totally bare during winter, no more than a bunch of lifeless sticks. But when spring arrives, the tiniest bud at the top of each branch soon become leaves, leaves that grow into branches that form flowers, and much fruit is to be gained. So many Christians get this little parable backwards. Jesus is not condemning a lifeless nation, like a lifeless tree that was just ripe to be destroyed, but rather he was pointing out how this dead tree is about to burst into life. It's about to come alive with a single bud. The bud is his own death and resurrection. The disciples are to look for buds and not be obsessed or worried or overwhelmed by the destruction that they see. They are to look for signs and green shoots of God's kingdom, where God's Spirit would stir new life in situations that looked otherwise hopeless. It's so easy to feel disheartened when all we see are lifeless sticks. The temptation is to just want to cut the tree down and go home. The warning about dissipation, is that such a lovely word, isn't it? Dissipation. Dissipation and drunkenness are not simply Jesus' warnings discouraging immorality. No, he is warning them about getting disheartened to the point of giving up. For when people feel that the future is hopeless, that tomorrow will be no better than today, they will choose to only live in the moment. They will dull their pain and medicate themselves into oblivion with whatever they have to hand. Only Jesus says to his students, be ready. Be alert. Pray for strength to keep up with the Holy Spirit who will shortly blow through the disciples and across the land, bringing all kinds of people from every tribe and nation into this work that God is doing. The Son of Man would come with great pomp, with great glory, but not with the pomp of military parades, but with crowds, even centurions coming to faith, Ethiopian eunuchs being baptized, and women merchants becoming apostles. So they've got to be ready, they've got to be awake, they've got to be alert for this work that God will do, all of which begins with a green bud on a lifeless stick. This is what hope does. It believes that things can change because it looks ahead to what God can do. It never walks away. It leans in and gets done the things that are needed. Paul understood the power of hope very well. In the portion of the letter with which we read today, the apostle gives thanks for the report that he hears about the early church in the city of Thessalonica. Like the disciples, he had grown anxious, worried about the difficulties and hardships that might cause his little community far away to give up. So he sent his friend Timothy to find out what was going on. And on his return, Paul rejoices at news of their faith. But as happy as what Paul is, he notices something lacking. What's lacking is not their knowledge about the Lord Jesus, nor are they short of strength or confidence. What they lack is what many churches lack today. What they lack is a love for one another and for all. What strengthens Christians in holiness is not our determination to be pure and huddled together, but our openness to love one another. Our hope, our watching is always grounded in love. Love is what brings justice and righteousness and allows everyone to flourish. We might ask, what is it that we should be watching for in hope? I'm not sure we should put our hope in politicians and laws that will protect Christianity to keep it safe from a secular world. The problem isn't that people think the church is wrong. so much as the church seems to have run out of love. If you want to know what happens when the church runs out of love, just read through the rest of Paul's letter. For without love, Christians get angry with each other. Without love, Christians start blaming each other. Without love, we start thinking that this world will never change and that it needs to stay over there while we stay over here. A church without love thinks it has all the answers. It withdraws into itself and it recycles the same stories again and again. A strong faith is all about love. Love for one another and for all, especially those who look differently, think differently, and live differently. Justin Welby, the Archbishop of Canterbury, believes that there are three spiritual disciplines to love: being curious, being present, and being creative. Because love encourages us to ask questions. It encourages us to show up when the chips are down. It encourages us to find imaginative solutions to big problems. Love is what watches in hope. It looks for green shoots. It gets ready like the fig tree. Love looks for signs because it knows that things can and will change when God's Spirit begins to stir. So as you see yet more stories about human stupidity and greed, death and destruction, whatever you do, don't give up. Keep watching. Keep watching in hope. Keep your eyes upon good people who toil to make a difference. Look out for those who labor for justice to make sure that righteousness flows like a never-ending stream. And when you see the bud, be curious about it. Think, wow, could I do that too? Be present. Stand alongside that person and say, how can I help you? Be creative. Think about what you can do and go and do it. Advent is not about looking up into the sky expecting God to come and bring the victory we want. No, it's about knowing that the King has come already, that the kingdom has started, that we can and should jump into what Christ is doing because the fig tree has sprouted. The leaves are everywhere because Christ has come to change our world. Amen.